Well, this morning I'm starting a new sermon series on Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is a group of churches, and we're going to do this over the summer. I don't know how many weeks it'll be. It may be, you know, 5, 6, 7 weeks, just however long it takes. And we're not doing it kind of like breaking words apart. We're taking it more thematically. And so if you looked at your bulletin and saw what the title of the sermon was today, you said, well, that's kind of a strange place to start. But that's where Paul's letter kind of starts with this. So let me give you just a tiny bit of background about Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll probably do this a little bit more as we go each week. But what Paul was writing to this group of churches, and he's addressing some things, some issues that he needs to discuss with them. And one of the things is they had a lot of Jewish people that were very, very legalistic. And they were following Christ, they were followers of Christ, but they were saying that people needed to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul was basically preaching, and Paul's, you know, big message to the Gentiles was not that. And so he had come under some criticism. And so that's why where we start. I'm not going to do the first few verses because that's kind of a greeting, but we're going to get into it, and we'll see right away that what's going on is Paul is responding to criticism that people were making about him. They were challenging his authority. They were saying, who is this guy? We heard that he used to be a person who persecuted Christians, and now he's not, and he has this message. He wasn't one of Jesus' 12 disciples. How do we know that this message is trustworthy? You know, or if it is, you know, then he's just got it from them. There's nothing new about Paul. He's just repeating stuff. And so Paul begins by kind of giving a clear defense of who he was and what his credibility was as he responds to his critics there. And as I was reading that this week, and you think about what went on in the news this week, I was watching a lot of our public figures not respond very well to criticism. And I thought, you know, to myself, that is something that the church needs to do and needs to be able to do well, is to be able to give in helpful and loving ways critique to people and to be able to receive it. But it's a hard thing to do, and sometimes in the church it's one of the hardest places. So we're going to break all that apart. But first let's take a look at the first few verses here in Galatians. Wow, it's not very big up on the screen. I didn't do a very good job with that. But that's okay. Maybe you can see it and I can read it. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't make this stuff up, he's saying. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human beings. Now, some of you may not know Paul's testimony of how he became a believer, but he was a guy who was persecuting Christians. He wanted to have them burned at the stake. He was trying to stop the Christian movement as it was beginning. And he was actually on his way to the city of Damascus to get some paperwork to persecute Christians deeper, and God struck him down. Jesus Christ came and struck him in such a way he was blind, and he kind of be led around, and you know, it was a transformational experience. You know, there's a great testimony of Paul's life, and then he went off, and he was discipled by a guy, but he was not around all the other disciples. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia and then later Damascus. And so the people were critiquing him, and they might have had good hearts in doing that. It was like, who is this person? We want to make sure that whoever is teaching us is of good authority. So Paul is telling them who he is. So he continues, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. So, that sounds a little defensive, but, you know, but maybe appropriately so, okay? I'm not lying. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report. This man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. And so Paul begins, before he's actually going to be critiquing the Galatians and talking to them about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and God's love and grace, he is giving a defense for the critique that he's received. And so, you know, all of us in our lives have to deal with some sort of critique or feedback that's offered to us, right? How many of you, and I'll be honest, I wish we had more time, we got communion today. I could tell you my stories of responding poorly to criticism are legion and funny and enormous. You know, I this is something I've had to grow in my life. But how many people would be bold enough to say that they've struggled at times with receiving and hearing criticism from others? Most of us do that, right? It's a tough thing. But yet, in the church, in the body of Christ, if we love people and we want to help people, then it's sometimes we have to speak up and say things. How do we know when to do it and when not to do it? And how we do it? And I want to remind you of a sermon series I preached last year called Three Simple Rules. John Wesley taught Three Simple Rules as a way of doing life and organizing your life. And the first question he said to always ask is to do no harm. Do no harm. And then do good. And then love God, keep the holy ordinances. So do no harm. And so I think that's really when we're talking about this whole area of criticism or critique or feedback or whatever you want to call it. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is, you know, will it cause harm? Does it cause harm? Because sometimes I think there are people that are just blunt out there. And, you know, sometimes maybe it's just the kindness best. Doing no harm is just to let people be, you know. But I also recognize that sometimes to do nothing, to not confront something that needs to be addressed, is doing harm. And let me give you a little short example of that. When I was in my second appointment after seminary, I went to Kingswood United Methodist Church, which is a church in Dunwoody, and it was a wonderful congregation, and we were there at a really good time, and things were happening, and they had two services, an early service and a later service, Sunday school in between, and the sound system stunk. I mean, it was awful, and so with my background, one of the first things that we addressed was getting the sound system, and we got multimedia and all that stuff put in. It's one of the first things we had done, probably about a year into my ministry there. And so as we did that, I was talking to one of the young men who had been working very closely with it, and he says, "Now, here's something you need to do, Dave. You need to fire our sound guy." Now, our sound guy is great. Trent's great. And Patrick's great. He said, "You need to, because we had this guy, and his name was Cliff, and I loved Cliff. He was about 85 years old, and he was deaf." And that's not a good combination for running sound. And when the sound system was really bad, it didn't matter. But now that we were doing that, and there were some kind of complicated things that were going on with the band and stuff like that, and he was like, "You need to do that." And I had gotten to know Cliff. And it's the thing about when you become a pastor to somebody, sometimes it's hard to be a prophet because you love that person. It's hard to go give them tough news. And so he had been doing this for years, and he was awful. He couldn't hear. It was true. And so I said, I can't do that. I mean, he's been doing that. That's his place in the church. I don't want to confront that. And he says, "What you are telling to all of us then is that we don't matter. That how Sunday worship goes for us at 11 o'clock doesn't matter because you..." And I was like, he's right. It was doing harm to the body at large to not address this with this dear soul. And so I went and sat down with Cliff and you know, broke this... I mean, it's really hard news to him. And he was so relieved. He had been wanting to get out of that job for so long, and he didn't know how. He had been doing it for years, and he said, "You know, I can't hear so good anymore." And I was going like, "Really? I hadn't noticed." And so, you know, that's the case. Now, sometimes people don't want to get out of their little turf that they've got. But, you know, that was a case that, you know, but it was a hard decision. We had to give some feedback and make a hard decision. So how, knowing that, so I think the first thing to do is to take that into consideration, to do no harm. But I want to, first of all, look at how we receive criticism, we receive critique, and what our reaction may be. You know, the word criticism sounds negative, right? We almost always use it negatively. If you look it up in the dictionary and you look at the origin of the word, it's really both of those things. It's defined the good and the bad, but I think we probably have lost that word always to mean something and imply something negative. But I'm using it in both ways. You can give critique, you can give criticism in a good way as well as a bad way, to really critically look at something and see what the good and the bad is. But most of us, as we receive critique, as we receive feedback, we have bad reactions. And I want to know, but if we want to grow in Christ, you know, we should look for it. It says in Proverbs 12, if you love learning, you love the discipline that goes with it. How short-sighted are those who refuse correction? And so, on my slides here. The trouble is, and I think it's a cultural thing right now, the trouble with most people is that they would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. We would rather, even if it's false praise, I don't care, give it to me anyway, right? You know, we would rather be ruined by praise and saved by criticism. And it's kind of a cultural thing. And, you know, I know that there's good intentions and sometimes this is a good thing, but it's sort of that like everybody gets a trophy, you know. You know, it's like you never want to tell anybody anything. So everybody's great. Everybody can't be great. It can't all be the best, but just give everybody a trophy. Or, you know, and you teachers, and I'm married to a teacher, so I know it's tough, but this sort of philosophy of like, just don't give Johnny, tell him directly what he's doing wrong. It's like, Johnny, you know, oh, I like it that you're running around closer to your desk now, you know. And so, and we're so afraid of damaging somebody's fragile ego, you know, that we don't do them a service by helping them see things that will help them improve. And we know that because it's hard for ourselves to hear hard things, to hear people that are critiquing us. It feels like attack, right? When somebody comes and critiques us. Why is criticism so hard? Why is criticism so hard? And as I was researching and studying this, I ran across an article on brain research of why criticism is so hard. Now, if you guys all remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I know you can't read that, but you remember that there are Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And we would like to think about, you know, critique or evaluation being sort of on a higher level. But the fact is that our brains are wired in our carnal self in such a way that when we hear critique, we hear it as attack. So it is one of our basic level things to respond, and there's this sort of flight or fight response to it. And so we are wired up carnally to respond negatively. It's a reaction to protect ourselves. And it's only as we grow in grace and grow in self-actualization that we can be a little bit more objective about that and how we see it. Have you ever noticed that, like, that in people that you might encounter, like if you have to say something hard to them, just like out in public. I'll give you one example. We used to live in a Crab Apple in Alpharetta, and we lived in a great neighborhood. There's a lot of little cluster homes all the way through this neighborhood because the houses were pretty close together. And I knew the neighbors directly in front of us and to the sides. And so one night, there was like this tremendous noise coming from across the street. Now, I knew the guy. He's a great guy. And so, like, well, he's eventually going to go to bed. And it was like, it's not. He's like, and I looked out and I said, I think he's like sitting outside with his friends with the truck radio going full blast. And so it got to be about 1 o'clock, and Anna and Teresa were both saying, we got to get up tomorrow. You got to go tell him something. So I said, it'd be fun. So I walk out, and I immediately realized that it wasn't the guy right across the street. It was the guy that lived there who I didn't know. And so, you know, I kind of walked up to him and I said, hey, it's kind of late. Could you, you know, turn down that? And this guy was three sheets to the wind, and so were both of his buddies. And he was in the carnal state. And because I was, he took that as a threat and as attacked. And I really, have you ever had this fear that comes over you? This guy is fixing to kick my butt. I mean, I really was like, okay. But I mean, I was shaking when I back inside. But I thought about that this week, because when I was just simply making him aware that he's keeping the neighborhood awake, but he took it as a personal threat and attack. And we can think of ways in which that has happened maybe in our life. So just very quickly, here's sort of a recipe for how we can better receive criticism ourselves, because all of us at one time or another are going to have to receive criticism. First of all, above all things, is know your own self-worth. Whether it's justified, whether it's unjustified, when critique comes your way, you need to know that you are loved by God, you are precious and valued by God, and you are not what you do. You know, you're not. And you need to understand that about yourself. And then whether or not it's a supervisor giving you critique, whether it's somebody who is really attacking you because they're you know, offering you something that's not even true, or if it's somebody who genuinely loves you and is trying to help you get better, you know, we can hear it, I think, if we first of all know our self-worth. And then number two, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Try to see where that other person is coming from. If it's a supervisor, if it's a friend, if it's a spouse, if it's another church member who's coming to you, where are they coming from? Try to seek first to understand. And we might see that they're coming from a place of hurt or anger or jealousy. But it might just be that they're coming from a place of real love, honest love. They are trying to help. And because of this way that we're wired, where we react before we really hear, we're not going to hear what they have to say because we're listening, you know, with the wrong senses. We need to listen with our heart in those situations. And listen to what they are saying. Their words are going to get wrong. I don't know that I've ever had anybody give me feedback or critique who's done it perfectly. But I've had lots of people who have done it lovingly. You know, and because it's a hard thing to offer people stuff, right? Like to tell people they don't want to hear. If you love somebody, you don't want to tell them something they don't want to hear. And so our words often get mixed up. And we might say something in that evaluation or that critique that we don't really mean, or the person only hears that one little part. You know how the communication can go. So you need to take a breath, and it works both ways, I know, but on the receiving end, when you're receiving the criticism, try to listen to their heart, to listen and to be able to see, to understand. And accept that no one is perfect. No one's going to do it perfectly. And probably, in a lot of cases, even if what they're telling you is some percentage of truth, there may be some percentage that's not completely pure, okay? They may be telling you the truth, but they may be telling it out of anger or frustration or some other place that's not great. But they're telling you the truth. But if we only say, well, they're just jealous, we're going to miss the bigger message. We need to understand that no one is perfect, but there's a message in there. And so you focus in on what we gain from the experience. And then, thank the person. Thank the person. You say, well, some of the people that have criticized me or critiqued me, the last thing I want to do is thank them. I just want to tell them to, you know, go jump in a lake or something. You know, thank the person for two things. One, because there's a great, great chance that particularly in the body of Christ, in the church, that the person loves you and they're offering the critique, really trying to make the body of Christ better, or they're trying to help you be better. And so we have to assume that. And even if they're not, even if they have the worst motives in the world, then receive it and thank them. Because it's the Christian, just, godly thing to do. I'm going to an annual conference this week. And I know the last thing that you guys want to hear about is Methodist politics, because it's as boring as it can be. But it can sometimes be amazing how, when we're supposed to be having Christian conversation, it looks like anything but Christian conversation. This year at General Conference, which was out in Portland, and you could stream it and watch it, so I watched a good bit of it, and there was one of our bishops. He's actually going to be speaking next week at conference. His name is Bishop McKinley, and he's from Nashville. And he was presiding over annual conference, and they were debating something on the floor. And I won't get into what the issue was, but it was very, very emotional. And people were very, very emotional. And this is a good, godly man. He's a Southerner, you know. And here's my defensiveness. A lot of people from other regions look at us and think that we all believe in the same way, and we're all rednecks, and, you know, we're all, you know. But, you know, he's conducting this business. And there, the best word that I can say is he was attacked. Two different delegates got up to the microphone. One of them accused him of signaling to people how to vote with some sort of secret signals in our hands. I mean, that's just outrageous. And another person said that he had all the good that had been done, that he, in his time that he had been presiding, had undone all the good that had been done that week. And that, I mean, those were incredibly unfair, unfounded, unjust attacks on this godly man. And he stood there and was nothing but kind and polite. And he said, "I receive that. I receive that. I'll watch what I'm doing. I'm honestly not, but I'll watch my hand, keep sit on my hands." You know, he was such a great example to all of us of how to receive really unfair criticism. And I think about the bad ways that I received very fair criticism, and I look to this man as a great example. Then constructive criticism, how do we give it to others? How do we give it to others? Well, first of all, we need to look at ourselves before criticizing others. That's the first place that Jesus said to do that. He said, you know, if you're looking at your friend and they've got a speck in their eye and you've got a log in your own eye, you know, you have no business going and telling them to get the log out of their own eye. First you get the log out of your own eye, then you go talk to them about the speck. And so we need to examine our own lives and our hearts before we go about, trying to help somebody else with this. But then there is this thing, and I'm sure you have all seen it in communication, but it's called sort of like giving the feedback sandwich or the critique sandwich. And the first thing to do is to start with something positive as you're talking to the person, and then to ask them what the negative, the hard news is going to be, give that in a second, and then to come back with something positive again, a reassurance at the end. And I know that this can be, because I have been on the receiving end of it before, come across in very superficial ways. Okay, I saw this thing. It says, "Martha, I finally finished reading your critique submission. What a clear, legible font you've chosen. I was excited to see the nearly half of your words in your story were spelled correctly." But I think there's something that disciplines us if we use that sort of technique. That we're reminded that all persons do have value. And it reminds us to look more at the big picture, that they're not just what they did, you know, that there's many other good things about them, and to help them to realize that themselves. And so starting by talking about what's good and what's right, and then you know, offer what advice, what help you might have along the way, and then to give them assurance. But going back again, I can't, if do nothing else, remember nothing else, remember this. First, do no harm. First, do no harm. You know, be kind. Be gracious. Be loving. Realizing that doing no harm doesn't necessarily mean not facing hard conversations. Because sometimes we're causing more harm by not having them than we are by having them. But if there's any doubt, it's probably best to err on the side of grace, I would think, and kindness, and keeping the relationships. What is the higher good? The higher good to keep the relationship? They're hard things. It's hard to do that. The work of living in the body of Christ is difficult at times. And that's why we need means of grace to remind us that, ensure us that we are loved and that we are received and that we are all in this together. And there's no better place than we do this than right here at this table. We all come here as sinners standing in need of God's grace. And we come to taste and see that the Lord is good and to receive and to realize that this is a gracious, wonderful gift that that Jesus' body was dismembered and torn apart for our sins, and that when we come back as the body of Christ, we remember Him and we put back the body of Christ even as we receive this bread that is broken apart. We are the body of Christ together. And we're in this together. We're in this together. And so how we need to be careful of one another's spirits and one another's souls and one another's Christian journey. How we need to be wanting that good for that other person. And if that does have to, we have to sit down with them and talk to them about a behavior or concern we have, then God grant us the grace to do that. But let us do that always in love and with kindness. And so we come now to receive this meal, remembering that on the night that Jesus was with His disciples in the upper room, later that night, He would be betrayed and be turned over and ultimately crucified and go to the cross where He died for our sins. But on that night when He was with His disciples and they were having the meal together, and He broke the bread and said, "This is My body that is broken apart for you." And then when He lifted up the cup, He said, "This is the cup of salvation. This is My blood. This is of the new covenant that I'm making with you." And so He told us to remember Him by coming and receiving this meal. I hope this has been helpful this morning.
Yes.
It's a difficult thing. I don't receive criticism very well, and I don't give it very well too. But I do want to say, I do recognize that for any institution, organization, business to move forward, there has to be a feedback loop going to help people to improve. You know, and businesses set this up. The church is one place where we're afraid of it. And it should be the place that we model it the best. We should be concerned with one another's lives to have something in system of mentoring and helping people so they can grow, improve their lives, and be the best that we possibly can be. No one is perfect, and that's okay. God accepts us where we are, but He loves us too much to leave us there. And so, you know, we have things that we know and everybody else knows that needs to be improved. We've got things that our friends can see, but we can't see because they're called blind spots. We've got areas in our life also that only we and God know about that needs to be worked on as well. But if we work together as a church, as a body, to be alive, to be healthy, is to be able to give and to receive and to love and to forgive and to bless.